Tape recorded message number TL48. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. I continue the study in the subject of the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've sought to establish the technical, the true meaning of this word. By these processes, I've tried to take you inside of the word, that you might have its exact meaning, as used in the New Testament, as used in the Septuagint, as used in classical Greek, as used in the papyrus manuscripts, and so on and so forth, to establish the meaning that this word means: a personal presence, when one is present because of who he is and because of what he does. And now we come to New Testament usage. But before taking up the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll need to consider how this word is used in connection with other persons and things in the New Testament. And we will take these in their order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 17, Paul writes the Corinthians and says, I was glad for the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. Now, there Paul declares his gladness that came from the parousia of this deputation from Corinth consisting of these three men. And we've already considered this occurrence of the word in the previous study, and you find it to be in complete harmony with the definition that has been given. Paul dignifies and glorifies the visit of these men by calling it a parousia. He was not just glad because they came, but he was glad because of who they were, a deputation from Corinth, and because of what they did. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 6 and 7, the word parousia is found twice. And Rotherham translates these two passages as follows. But he who encourageth them that are brought low encouraged us, even God, by the presence of Titus. Not, however, by his presence alone, but also by the encouragement wherewith he had been encouraged over you. At this time Titus was acting as Paul's emissary to the Corinthians. And then he acted as the Corinthian emissary to Paul, so that his presence with either one constituted a parousia, a personal presence because of his position and the mission he was fulfilling. You don't have to be a king to have a parousia. All you've got to do is to be personally present someplace and be present there because of who you are and because of what you do. Now in 2 Corinthians 10:10, we have an occurrence in which the King James translators were forced to yield the obvious truth and render parousia by presence rather than coming. Now in this passage, Paul deals with a criticism wherein some said that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, that is, his bodily parousia, is weak. Now, there is a translation problem here in this passage. For the word somatos, S-O-M-A-T-O-S, which means bodily, does not agree in case with parousia. Now, since in Greek all adjectives must agree with the nouns they qualify in number, case, and gender, it does not seem that Paul intended to say bodily presence, since somatos is in the genitive case. I would take it to signify the genitive of relationship, and I would read this, his parousia in relationship to his body. Now, the idea seems to be that his detractors said that when Paul was with them as God's apostle, performing the service of an apostle, he lacked the body, that is, the physical stature and appearance which they thought should go with such an office. Now, that's a very unfair criticism, but it's typical of the reasoning of men in the flesh. Oh, they think a man that fulfilled this office should look like it. And they were just simply saying that his bodily parousia seemed to be lacking. But the definition that I've given you fits in very well with this in relationship to the Apostle Paul. Now, in Philippians 1:26, Paul speaks of his desire that their rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for him by my parousia with you again. Now, he had been personally present in Philippi before as the apostle of Jesus Christ, and he desires to repeat this if permitted by God to do so. And therefore, if God permits him to do so, if God sends him once again to the Philippians, then that will be a parousia, and he hopes that he will be able to repeat this. Now, in Philippians 2:12, Paul contrasts parousia, that is, presence, with apousia, absence. Now, the prefix ap here is contracted from apo, which means from. And thus we have from being, that's apousia, and with being, or beside being, which is prousia, absence and presence. However, apousia never became a technical term having a specific meaning, as parousia most certainly did. And this passage demonstrates beyond all question that parousia does mean presence, and a personal presence, not just an arrival or a coming. Now, in relationship to Philippi, two distinct states were possible for Paul. He could be actually bodily there, or he could be at a physical distance. Thus, the meaning of the word parousia is fixed by its use in this passage. Now, it may mean more than actual presence, but it can never mean any less than that. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the word parousia is used in connection with the presence of one designated as the wicked one, or more accurately, the lawless one. And it states that his parousia, he's there because he's the wicked one, and his works are all wickedness, and that this is in harmony with the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and false miracles. Now, this one, this man of sin, is an emissary of Satan whose presence upon the earth is related to who he is and what he does. And in this passage, the parousia of the lawless one is contrasted with the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very important contrast which we will consider later when we consider the 16 passages that refer to the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 2 Peter 3:12, the word parousia is used in connection with the day of God, the only occurrence in the New Testament where it is used impersonally. Now, in the biblical record, we find four great days. One, the day of man. Two, the day of Christ. Three, the day of the Lord. Four, the day of God. Now, the period of time which a person is eminently prominent is usually called his day. Now, the day of man is the time in which we now live. It is my understanding that this began when Noah came forth in the ark and will end, the day of man will end, when Jesus Christ assumes sovereignty over all nations, and the manifest kingdom, that is, the government of God, becomes a reality upon the earth. Now, that introduces the day of Christ, a time that is dominated by the fact that the glory of the Lord has been revealed, and it stands revealed, as is recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Now, the day of Christ ends with the actual physical coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. And this coming results in the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, a time when he will be present because of all that he is and all that he does. Now, that's the day of the Lord, which is commonly called the millennium. As you will notice on the chart that we sent to you, we do not show an exact designation as to when this begins. For the day of the Lord begins as a thief in the night. And therefore, since you can't set the time when a thief will come, we can't set the actual time of the coming of the day of the Lord. But we know that it takes in that period of time which we designate as the revolt against the kingdom, and takes in the entire time of the parousia, and also that period of time called a little season. And then this gives way to the day of God. Now the day of the Lord is followed by that condition of things called the new heavens and the new earth. Now this is the day of God, a day that will be present because of what it is and what is accomplished in it. Now, there is a problem in this passage as to how we can hasten or hurry the actual presence of the day of the Lord. A problem that's probably caused by the word speudo, S-P-E-U-D-O, which is translated hasting, but which could have to do with being diligent rather than with making haste. Could it be that Peter is urging that they take the long-range view of the purposes of God? I think that's what Peter is urging, that they take the long-range view of the purposes of God, for that's what the context would seem to indicate that this word means. And I think that now I've cleared the ground for a careful consideration of the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it should be that the importance of this study has been magnified by the fact, already intimated, that what men commonly call the millennium, the Bible calls the parousia. Now the word millennium is a purely human term which throws all the emphasis upon the time element. The word parousia is a divine term that emphasizes the character and the purpose of that long period of time which follows the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ of the earth. Now it could be at this point, it might be well to note that the word that means coming, the actual word that means coming, is erchomai, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, as will be seen in Matthew 24:30. Now, the distinction between these two words can be seen if it is recognized that when one is absent, there must be an erchomai before there can be a parousia. Now, the first four occurrences of the word parousia that have to do with the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ are found in the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And now if you will open your Bible to the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, we will have before us the first occurrences of this term. We will need to take a look at the entire chapter in order to come to an understanding of the use of the word parousia in this point. Now, I might suggest here that if God's word is of any value as a revelation of truth, then the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ is an event that follows that condition of things which the Lord himself calls the Great Tribulation. Now, since these four references involve us in the consideration of the entire chapter, it'll be well for you to have your Bible open. Now, as the Lord Jesus left the temple for the last time, the disciples called his attention to the many splendid buildings of which it was composed. 50 years had already been spent on its building, and the work then was not yet fully complete. Now, to their surprise and amazement, he tells them that the entire temple complex is to be destroyed. Immediately before this, he had declared that sore punishment was to come upon that generation because of their many sins. And then to that prophecy, he adds a declaration of the destruction of the temple. Now, his words sunk deeply in the minds of his disciples. And so they came to him in evident anxiety, and they asked in Matthew 24:3, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be? When shall these things be?" And to this they added a second question, what will be the sign of your parousia and the consummation of the eon? Now that's what the Greek says, and no one can do anything about that, honestly do anything about it, but face up to it. Let's go back now and read the text. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. The buildings, there were many buildings. The temple was not one building. It was a great complex of buildings. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. In all of these buildings, in these many buildings, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? But the word there for coming is parousia. And the word for end is the consummation. It is the Greek word suntelia. S-U-N-T-E-L-I-A. Or suntelia, if you prefer that pronunciation. Men pronounce this in different ways, and I judge that the accent should be thrown forward in the pronunciation, suntelia, S-U-N-T-E-L-I-A. Now, this is not the world, this is the Greek word eon. Now, there is a rule in grammar which is as follows. This is in Greek grammar. When two nouns in the same case are connected by the Greek word and, that is chi, and the second noun is not preceded by the definite article, then the second noun refers to the same person or thing as the first noun and is a definition of it. Now, in such constructions as this, the word chi should usually be translated by the word even. An example of that will be found in 1 Corinthians 15:24, where Paul speaks of God, even the Father. Now, that's an infallible rule, but it's not the sole method of establishing apposition. The article could appear before the second noun for the sake of great emphasis and still be a definition of the first. Now, this infallible rule applies to the two nouns found in the question asked by the disciples. According to my understanding of the rules of Greek grammar, they were asking about one thing, not two things. The parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ is the consummation of the eon. Now, being fully convinced that the word suntelia means a coming together or a meeting together of all that is necessary to bring about a desired goal or end, I use the word consummation here to represent it. Now, the word here is not telos, the actual end, but suntelia, the act of completing to produce a desired result. Now, it'll help us to fix the meaning of this word, suntelia, in our minds if we will remember that the consummation of a woman's pregnancy is the birth of a living child. While a child born dead at any time would bring an end to the pregnancy, but it would not be the consummation of it. The desired goal has not been reached. Now, there's nothing in this passage about the coming of Christ. The question concerns his parousia, and there is nothing in it about the end of the world, which is a wretched mistranslation that sets forth a theological misconception, and it completely stultifies the truth. Now, this eon spoken of here in Matthew 24:3 is not the present evil eon spoken of in Galatians 4. It's sad indeed that very few Christian knows what the word eon means, and most of them do not even care to know. Now, the word eon, when it's used alone, just as the eon, it sets forth that period of time, that we commonly call the kingdom of God, when the outflow of God, the outflow of truth, the outflow of light, the outflow of health, the outflow of righteousness, the outflow of justice, the outflow of equity will be so great as to bring about a condition of things upon this earth that can well be described as the eon. It is a well-known fact that we always describe periods of time by that which characterizes it. And for want of a better word, we'll say war times or peace times. And yet we have a period of time that we call spring, because things are springing up out of the earth and the sap is springing up into the trees. We have another period that we call fall, because the sap is falling back into the roots and the leaves are falling from the trees. And we give these. That isn't all that spring means. And when we speak of a definite period of time as being the eon, it is called that because of that which characterizes it, because the whole thing is characterized by a great outflow, an unbelievable outflow from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this produces the eon upon the earth. And yet this eon is to have its consummation. It's very definite to have its consummation. It's going to bring about a desired end, and its desired end, the goal of all of this, will finish in the Lord Jesus Christ being personally present because of who he is and what he does, and not just personally present for a few minutes to snatch a lot of people out, but personally present for 1,000 years, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having defined the word parousia as meaning the personal presence of one who is present because of who he is and what he is, let's think for just a moment on the importance of this, the importance to the world, the importance to mankind, the importance to God, the importance to Christ. That Jesus Christ is going to be personally present for 1,000 years. Not just a loaf, not just on a vacation, not just on a visit to see the sights, but present because of who he is and what he does. And who is he? Well, Jesus Christ is the Word, that is the expression of God. And when Jesus Christ is personally present upon the earth and personally present with mankind for 1,000 years, God will be perfectly and completely expressed in keeping with the purpose and the will of God. God is going to be expressed. He is the Word, the Logos, the expression of God. Jesus Christ is the declarer of God, that is the interpreter of God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's what we're told in John 1:18. And for 1,000 years, God is going to be declared and God is going to be interpreted, that men might come to as complete an understanding of God as it will be the will and purpose of God for man to be. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And how important it is today when people think about their image. Politicians talk about image and they do things to bring about an image which is not the true image at all. Let me tell you, when the image of God, the image of the invisible God, is personally present for 1,000 years, think of all that that's going to mean to mankind. Jesus Christ is the teacher, and the teacher of God is going to be personally present for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the Son is he who represents, and God is going to be represented for 1,000 years. And men passing through this period of time, with the light of God and the truth of God being personally present, they're going to come to a knowledge and appreciation, understanding of God, that they will be a people with whom God can dwell, so that the tabernacle of God might be with men. That's the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great truth that is eliminated by most theology. Now, but we're not ready for the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's like taking a child that's ready for the kindergarten and putting him in Caltech or Massachusetts Institute of Technology, MIT. He's not ready for that. He is ready maybe for kindergarten if he's 5 years of age, but is he ready for advanced studies? Not in the least. And we're not ready for the personal presence of Jesus Christ. It's going to take the entire period of time of the manifest kingdom of God, when God will be revealing himself and declaring himself. And every act of God can be interpreted, and every act of God can be logically explained. That gets man ready for the parousia of Jesus Christ. And therefore we see the manifest kingdom of God as being a term in God's great school, lasting as much as 700 years in its totality. And the revolt against it at the end just eliminates those who are not fit to graduate and go on into the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that second great term of school and that examination that takes place in the little season, and those that pass through the manifest kingdom of God and those that pass through the parousia of Jesus Christ. Well, you'd say man would have to live at least maybe 1700 years to go through that. Sure, why not? Why not? Men have already lived very near to 1,000 years, and when there's no death operating, no trouble at all for a man to live for 1700 years and spend all of that time learning the truth of God and the things of God. It will take that long. And that is the great truth of the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the next eon, that great outflow of God, that outflow of light and truth and righteousness and divine dealings, consummates, reaches its desired end in the personal presence of Jesus Christ. So they're looking really beyond the kingdom of God to its consummation, and that consummation is set forth as being the parousia. Well, the Lord said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And just remember, when you look at the chart and see that period of time called the manifest kingdom of God, that the 12 men to whom he is speaking privately, these men to whom he is speaking privately, and you get that this is not for everyone. He says to these men who will sit upon 12 thrones and govern the 12 tribes of Israel, he says to these men, "You take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ.'" You see, this has all been eliminated in the manifest kingdom of God, but when God removes the restraints at the end of it to see what men will do without the divine restraints being upon them, the result is that many come in his name and say, "I am Christ," that is, "I am anointed," and shall deceive many, and that will be very significant. You say, "But we've had those for 2,000 years, sure. And the only way that this can be significant is for these things to come to a complete and total end, that no one would dare to make a false claim when the divine restraints are there, as we have set before us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. No one would dare to make such a claim. But once these restraints are removed, then these men appear again. Then not only that, it upsets the peace of the world. Ye will hear of wars and its battles, and reports of battles. And these just actually mean conflicts. The world is getting into conflict once again. He says, "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Then he speaks of nations shall rise against nation. Nations which have been at peace and have walked in unity, we now find one claiming this and one claiming that. And nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, that is, government against government, and there shall be famines, a thing that has been eliminated all the way through the kingdom as he has opened his hand and satisfied the need of every living thing, and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. Now, these cannot be significant at the present time. These things are meaningless, for when they do occur, after they have been eliminated for hundreds of years and then they suddenly reappear, he says to these are just the beginning of sorrows. They're the beginning of sorrows. They have not been, you see. You can't take these things today and say they're the beginning of sorrows. What have we had all the way through? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. And that's these 12 men that he's speaking to. For these men have been raised from the dead, and they're sitting upon the 12 thrones. And they'll deliver you up to be afflicted. And now, she'll kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my namesake. That is, there will be people in every nation that will hate these 12 and hate them because of their position in Israel and their position in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, for something is started here, and he that endures the end, the same shall be saved. This is not personal salvation. This means delivered. He'll be rescued. Now this gospel, this evangel of the kingdom, this good message of the kingdom, a kingdom message that he's just given, it will be heralded in all the world for a witness. This isn't missionaries going out. This can be done in a matter of hours. With present means of communication, it can be done in a matter of hours. But this message of the kingdom, which is not a message of salvation, the word this points right back to the words that he's spoken. It'll be heralded in all the world for a witness, and all nations, then shall the end come. But not before that, you see. Now he says to these 12, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, which is the same as we have before us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. You see, in this day, Judea is the governmental province. Like Jerusalem is the city, and we'd say Judea is the county. That's the way we would say it. It will be a place where those connected with government will live. And this is the ones that they're going to be after. Let them which be in Judea flee in the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, which would say the porch, and not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let them which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe, which means give due heed. See, it means sorrow, but the way it's used here, which means give due heed. And these are the 12 men that are responsible, for they are in governmental positions. You give due heed unto them that are with child, that would be the pregnant mother, and to them that give suck, the nursing mother, in those days. You know, as in the case of a sinking ship, the women and children first. Well, here these 12 important men, probably the most important men upon the earth, are to give their personal attention and their due heed to any woman who is expectant, or to any woman who is nursing. And they're responsible to do this. So he says, pray, make request that your flight be not in winter, and neither on the Sabbath day, for these are Israelites in the land, and it could get cold there. Winter is a condition of things. Neither on the Sabbath day, for they would be restricted in their travels. For then shall be great tribulation. Now, this word tribulation, which is the last 3 1/2 years of that 7 years, you will notice on our chart that we divide this revolt against the kingdom up into two parts, 3 1/2 years on each side. In the Bible, you could find that as 42 months on each side, or 1,260 days on each side. But that's when this takes place, you see. That's when the man of sin seats himself in the temple of God. For then shall be great tribulation. And the idea is not personal suffering or physical suffering, for this word means pressure. A pressure such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There's been nothing like this. And the reason it's different is not because of some great physical suffering that's involved, but because that Satan has been cast out of heavens. And he's upon earth, and according to Revelation, he has great wrath because he knows that his time is short. Now, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. And of course, the elect are those elected to serve in some special way. Those days shall be shortened. Now, how this will come about, I do not know. I'm not sure. Some days seem terribly long at times. You know that. You've been through the experience. I remember one time after a severe operation that the first day afterwards seemed to me to be about 3 weeks long. Other days have seemed all too short. For here days are going to be shortened. Now we'll leave it to God. He'll take care of it, and it's going to be done for the elect's sake. So he says, then if any man shall say unto you, now this is the 12, and they're out here. They're out here in the mountains. And they're going to stay there. And Jerusalem is being trod by the nations once again. This is the time of the nations when they're treading Jerusalem. Then if any man shall say, lo, here is Christ or there, don't believe it. Because there will arise false Christs and false prophets. These aren't the ones that have been all the way through. There shall arise. This is future false Christs and false prophets. And shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And that wouldn't be possible to deceive the elect. Because the promise of God is that they will be without offense before him. So he says, behold, I've told you in advance. I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. They say he's come and he's in the desert. Don't go, don't leave your place in the mountains. That's where they're safe. Because by faith they've taken God at his word. Or if they say he's come and he's in some secret chamber in the city, don't believe it. For he declares, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall also the parousia of the Son of Man be. And don't let anyone sell you on the idea that there are two parousias of Jesus Christ. As there are those that say that there'll be his personal presence in the air, and then there will later be his personal presence upon the earth. There is only one thing in the Bible called the parousia of Jesus Christ, and that is the time when he is personally present for 1,000 years. And when this begins, it will be as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is the complete and total answer to those who say that the Lord Jesus Christ came and has been here secretly since 1914. And they'll tell you that this is lightning here means the way that the sun comes up in the morning and it comes up rather slowly and it gets a little lighter and then it gets its full blaze and so on. That is not it. This is the lightning. This is not the sunshine. This is the lightning that cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west. So shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. Now he declares, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. For at this time armies have surrounded Jerusalem. And those who are beleaguered cannot take the sword, for if they would take the sword, they'd perish by the sword. They have no way of fighting. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He's coming with power. He's coming with great glory. Now, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the elect of God are a very special people. All of those who serve God in a spatial way are the elect. At the time I'm making this, we have just been through an election in the United States for senators and congressmen, governors here in the state of California, and there were two or three or four men running for governor, the two principal ones, and only one of them could be elect. And when we elect a man, it is one who serves the people of California in a spatial way. Now it's only the elect that are gathered together for this, for they are to be present when this takes place, and they're gathered from one end of heaven to the other. So, in verse 32, he says, now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it, and what is the it? It's the parousia, the consummation of the eon, the soon telia of the eon, and know that it is near, even at the doors. And let me digress there for just a moment to tell you that this present evil eon in which we are living will never have a soon telia. Never. It will come to an end, but it will never consummate in anything. It'll never bring forth any desired goal, any desired result. But God's great eon, that eon of the kingdom of God, that eon of divine government, which is next upon this earth, that's going to have its result in which the world will be ready for the personal presence of Jesus Christ and all that's going to be accomplished and all that's going to be done in that personal presence. So he says, likewise ye, when ye see all these things, know that it, the consummation of the eon, even the personal presence of Jesus Christ, is near, even at the doors. Not two things, but one thing. Now he says, verily I say unto you, this generation, and by this generation he means the words that he has just spoken, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Then to emphasize this, he states it in different ways. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And you will remember that in tape recorded message number TL10, I dealt at length with this passage. Therefore, I can pass it by rather hurriedly here. But he said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, believing I do in the exactness of the Word of God, believing in its verbal inspiration, when the Lord says the day and the hour, I believe that he means the day and the hour. You might say the year and the century. No, you haven't any right to add the year or the decade or the century. All he says is, no man knoweth the day or the hour. And I do not believe that any man today, by any means of figuring, could set forth the time for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A man named Herbert Armstrong sets forth 1975 as being the time for the second coming of Jesus Christ, but he's going very easy on that as we draw close to that date. It's not too far off now, you know. And the Jehovah Witness people have always set 1975 as being the time of the Battle of Armageddon. But they're becoming rather quiet about that as we get near to 1975. It's good to work these things. You can work them for many years till you begin to get close to it, and then they begin to back off. I do not believe that any man can set the year. And yet I believe that the time will come once we get in the manifest kingdom of God and get all the knowledge that is available there, and get into the final 7 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks, that revolt against the kingdom. I believe that in that time, while no man would ever be able to set the very day and to set the very hour, a man might well be able to set the year, not now, but then. But he says, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this passage leads people to go back and begin to build up and say that the days of Noah were days of great wickedness and so on. No, that's not what it says. It goes on to tell you what it meant. The days that before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and there was nothing wrong with those. In other words, to eat and drink, to marry and giving in marriage, they were just going about with the ordinary affairs of life as if nothing was to ever change or nothing was to ever take place. But he does declare, as in the days of Noah, so also shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. People will be going on with their affairs, the work that they do, and so on. And really they shouldn't be. They should be giving their attention to the fact that everything points to the actual parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ to his return. Not now, but in that day. And so they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. And that doesn't really mean 50%. Could be that there be four in the field and all four be taken. You say taken where? Well, the Greek word is paralambano, which has the meaning of that they're received unto blessing, taken to blessing, you see. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One shall be received for blessing and the other excluded. So he declares, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, our purpose is not to expound the chapter. Our purpose has been to deal with the meaning of the word parousia. And parousia in this chapter is found in the 3rd verse, the 27th verse, the 37th verse, and the 39th verse. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the present time. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the immediate future. Matthew 24 will have its fulfillment in that day after the kingdom of God has long been upon the earth, and we're face to face with the time for the visible return, the descent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth, to be personally present because of who he is and what he is for 1,000 years. Well, I'll have to bring it to a close there. I am not yet through. And in our next study, we will consider further references and further truth in regard to the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been my pleasure to teach you. I thank you for listening.